Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Morning. So good to see you, whether you're watching live with us right now on Zoom or Apple. Man, we stream so many places, YouTube, all the platforms. Hey, hi, hello. So excited you're joining us today. We are going to be pressing into Mark chapter 15. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible if you want to follow along with that exact translation. However, you don't have to. I am excited at whatever translation you read, because whichever one you're reading is the best translation, as long as you're reading. Come on, somebody. So very excited to be with you today. As always, for those of us who are live and we are pressing in together, if there's any verses that stand out to you, be sure to drop them inside of the chat. Any questions, drop it inside of the chat, because I am perfectly okay derailing our entire soap time if we have questions, and we'll press into the word together. But I love seeing how God is speaking to you. But hey, can we all pray together? And we're going to press into the word of God. Father, thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful that we have your word, the text, to instruct us on life, to show us examples. And even as I read this passage yesterday, that we get to see the leadership of Jesus in action. And this leadership is an example for us in our lives, that God, you're not just a God that talks about it, but you do it. So Holy Spirit, I just pray you would give us a spirit of wisdom today. You give us strength and grace. God, give us a mind that understands and conceives, gives us a heart that understands, God. And Lord, I just pray, make us so willing to bend and adjust and be molded by the potter's hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Come on, everyone said amen, amen. Come on, so good to see everyone. I know we had a couple people hopping on. Hey, we are going to be just pressing right on in. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Come on, let's do this. Starts off, it says, as soon as it was morning. And just some context, it was early morning. Like right now, we are in early morning. Having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate accused him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer, and so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them, as was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" And they all shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they had begun to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to be crucified. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him, divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each should get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge written against him was the King of the Jews. They crucified two criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, the one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There was also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he already died. When he found out that the centurion found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb cut out from a rock and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. Come on, long chapter, but a good chapter. Come on, what verses stood out to you? Love to hear how God is speaking to you. If there's that one verse, man, this is really speaking to me. I definitely want to hear it. Just drop inside of the chat. On top of that, if you have questions about the text, I love just answering the questions about the text. If there's a piece that just stood out to you, man, just drop inside of there. Have no problem stopping to answer some questions as we press in the word together. But this scene, a lot happens. They cover a lot of ground. It's not a very long period of time. As we notice, we kind of go from morning until almost nighttime, from when Jesus was being tried to all the way down where Jesus was buried. So really, we get one full day inside of Mark chapter 15. And just to kind of note, Jesus at this point in the very beginning of Mark 15 was absolutely disoriented. Jesus had been up all night being taken back and forth from all these different places, from the high priest's house to over here to over there to over here to over there. If you're not a road trip person, what Jesus went through would have been absolutely disorienting for you. And as Jesus finds himself landing where he's landing, he had been going all night long being carted around everywhere after being taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he finally finds himself here, in front of Pilate, he's being accused in front of Pilate, and it's almost like a false trial to try and push him into being crucified by the leading religious leaders of the day. And as I looked at the story of Jesus and I was praying for us today, I just looked at it and said, wow, what happened to Jesus very simply was not fair. Now, all of us know if we are if we press into the word at all, if we take some time to really unpack the text, the scriptures, we know that this life isn't always about feeling good. Come on, somebody, because I don't always feel good. I don't follow my feelings, right? I follow my faith. At the same time, we still have feelings. They're not good dictators, but they're really good indicators. However, it doesn't always feel fair. And as I was looking at the life of Jesus right here, it very simply wasn't fair what was happening to him. Jesus came down on earth, and as he said, hey, I came to bring healing. I came to bring life. As he said, his own purpose was to seek and save that which is lost. And so many of us that were once lost were sought after by Jesus, sought us out, and pulled us back home with him. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He healed so many that were sick. He brought teaching, great, great teaching on the kingdom of God so that people could find peace. Jesus himself, very simply, let me put it to you this way, came to do good. Because as it says in the book of James, every good gift comes from the Father above, and he brought this gift of life to people. And everywhere Jesus went, just note, he was bringing life with him. And yes, somehow, in some way, after all the good that Jesus did, all the incredible works, all the miracles, as Acts says, hey, he freed all who were oppressed of the devil. He finds himself here being tried. What do you do when life very simply doesn't feel fair? Because Jesus is in probably one of the most unfair situations that probably mark history to date. After living 33 and a half years of laying down his life for people, here he is, the same people that he came to lay his life down for, the religious leaders that claim to be so close to his father, were here now turning him over to be crucified off false pretenses. What do you do when life doesn't seem fair? So I want us to press into this idea as we unpack the life of Jesus inside of this chapter. What do you do in your life when it very simply doesn't feel fair? Because if you haven't faced an unfair situation, guess what? Hey, Fusion Church, I want to give you a little heads up here. It's coming. You can write that down in your notes right now because we know if we want to remember it, we got to write it. What do I do when life doesn't seem fair? You may not have faced many unfair situations, but I promise if Jesus faced it, guess what? We're gonna face it. At some point in time, life very simply is not going to feel fair. Your spouse, you may look at them and you're thinking, oh, I'm up all night with these kids. Come on. I am pushing sacrifice. If I have to drive to one more soccer practice while you sit on the couch, come on, parents, where are we at? I know I'm speaking to a mother's soul right now. What do you do when life doesn't seem fair? What do you do when the coworkers are always in the boss's favor and somehow, in some way, they can sit at their desks and watch Netflix all day? And yet you get the paperwork piled on your desk. What do you do when life doesn't seem fair? Well, I want to unpack five ideas. I throw a shoe at the couch. I love this. This is why I love the live Zoom chat. When life doesn't seem fair, I throw shoes. I want to unpack five ideas together, though, on what do we do when life doesn't seem fair by looking at the life of Jesus. So, first thing we see that happened to Jesus inside of this chapter is number one. Here you go, note takers. I got you. Number one is he was betrayed. If we have not faced betrayal in our life, I promise it's coming. There is something about the sanctification or the process of what God does in our life through betrayal that is golden that I believe he lines up with Jesus's life. In these first five verses inside of the chapter, we see the very people, pardon me, that worshiped his father. We see the very people that were trying to lead people to his father, the people that were entrusted to the temple, the people that were set apart to do the work of God, are the very people who are turning Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. They're the very people bringing accusations and false ones at that about Jesus to be crucified. These people should have really been carrying some sort of trust inside of them to worship Yahweh, to worship Jehovah. And yet here we see them on the forefront of this chapter. They are the exact ones. I love it. It's just like the text has no problem naming them. It's like, okay, by the way, hey, it was all those elders. Come on, it was all those scribes. They said the whole Sanhedrin. I don't know if it was the whole Sanhedrin, but it was a lot of the Sanhedrin for sure. And the chief priests. No one was safe. Mark was labeling everybody. He was like, everybody was there, and the chief priests were there. And as he's laying it all out, he's like, yeah, these were the people who betrayed Jesus. And I really enjoy Jesus's response to betrayal. Because in my head, when someone betrays me, hey, and just let me know if I'm not alone here. Someone betrays me, I'm going for justice. As soon as it happens, I'm here to defend my name. Does anyone else like, I'm perfectly okay with defending myself, and I'm good at it too. Come on, I could be my own lawyer. Is anyone else, as soon as something unfair happens to them inside of betrayal, they jump into defense mode because you're trying to sway the opinions of these other people? I'll get their opinions back like that. You never should have started. Come on, where are my people at right now? I will stand for myself. All of a sudden, I'm an attorney. You know that's right. Come on. I'm good. I'm attorney and the judge. So here's Jesus right here. And I'm thinking, go ahead, Jesus, stand up. Tell them how wrong they are because they're bringing three different accusations against Jesus. Ready? Here's what scholars like summarize the accusations. Number one, they're bringing tax evasion charges against Jesus because as they brought the coin to Jesus, they said, should we pay taxes on this? And he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's, pay your taxes. Yet when they brought Jesus before Pilate, they're bringing accusations about tax evasion about him. The next one is treason. Treason because he was labeled as king of the Jews. So he's standing here and he's like, hey, you guys are the ones that are calling me king. I never walked in and said, I'm the king of the Jews. You call me king of the Jews. But they're saying, hey, he's walking around treasonous, calling himself the Messiah, the Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite title. And then number three, it's terrorism. They tried him or were bringing accusations, tax evasion, treason, and terrorism. Terrorism was because Jesus had a massive following. And he had a massive following because of the good that he did. And I think it's just like God when he comes down inside of the flesh to show people life and love. And imagine that people were attracted to it. As soon as they saw it, they started jumping in with the wave that was Jesus's ministry on the earth. And they're bringing these three things up against Jesus. And as they bring it up, I'm thinking, go ahead, Jesus, let them know. They're misquoting you. You didn't tell them not to pay taxes. You said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. And yet, right here, verse number five, come on. If you have a highlighter and you're a highlighter person, highlight. I'm an underline, circle, square, triangle it out. Come on, I'll do all the shapes inside of my Bible when I'm taking notes. I had to underline this verse right here. It said, but Jesus still did not answer. He was silent. As all of the accusations came his way, he was silent. And just as we saw inside of the chat right here, come on, it's better to let your character speak for itself. It is better to let who you are do the testimony for you. As Proverbs says, your own discernment or your own integrity, as other translations say, your own integrity will be a shield for your life. Let me share this with you, Fusion Church. When you are being betrayed, when people are trying to win the opinions of others around you against you, even just because you did some good and it just doesn't seem fair, I want to tell you the best thing we can do. You ready for this? Write this down as a note. Best thing we could do is shut up. Yes, we tell our children don't say it, but here on Soap, we get to say it. Best thing to do is to shut up. Just let's be silent for a moment. Let's let our character speak for itself. Let's let our integrity speak for itself. Because when we follow Jesus, we've given our all to Jesus. When we're in the middle of sitting inside a betrayal, when we're in the middle of being betrayed, I don't have to stand for my own vindication because guess what? As the book of Romans tells us, a day of vindication is coming, which means the day of making it right is coming. So as betrayal comes, I'm going to sit silent. And what I love about this is as he sat silent, the second half of the verse, Pilate was amazed. Someone who did not follow Jesus, was not a Jew, wasn't worshiping Yahweh, wasn't in love with Jehovah. He was just running his providence. And yet here he is. He was amazed because Jesus remained silent. I want to tell you, when you are faithful to the plan, when you're saying it's not about me, it's about the plan of God, because that's what Jesus was submitting to. He was following his father's plan. And as he's following his father's plan, he finds himself in the place of being accused of crucifixion. Yet he didn't answer. He remains silent because it was about following his dad's will for his life. And I want to tell you the same goes for you. When you feel like you're being betrayed, you want to stand up for yourself, you want to vindicate yourself, you want to defend yourself. Best thing we could do, remain silent and follow Jesus. I'm just going to sit back and say, God, I'm going to give my all to you. I'm going to love the people around me the best I can. Because when we do that, as this verse shows us, other people see the life that Jesus has put in us because we've chosen to lean on the integrity, lean on the character that God has deposited inside us. So that's number one, it's just being betrayed. Number two, Jesus was overlooked. Verses 6 through 15, we see as Pilate was used to doing of releasing a prisoner, we see this character named Barabbas. It's so wild because Barabbas was just brought up kind of out of nowhere. It's kind of like one of those characters in the Bible that just pops up and pops out. But it's so important because, and I love that they note this too, because Barabbas in all reality is you and me. We are the Barabbas. And right here, as the second point goes, it is overlooked. Jesus was overlooked. He was betrayed and overlooked because Jesus should have been the one being released. Barabbas was a thug. Barabbas was a murderer. Revolution comes up, which some believe that he was in the conspiring of the revolution itself. He finds himself here and he's on trial, rightfully so, to be crucified himself. And as there, he would have been labeled as a zealot as well inside of the Jewish sects. But Barabbas is sitting here, and as he's listening to the voices of the Jews at the time, he's listening to the accusations as this other guy who is sitting next to him, they're saying, "Give us, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas." Barabbas is probably sitting there shocked. He'd probably been in prison for a little bit now, expecting to get crucified. And now all of a sudden, the people are yelling, "Give us Barabbas, free Barabbas." He probably felt so loved. He probably felt like all the affection in the world from the people. And yet, here we see Barabbas walk out and he's free. Barabbas, in all reality, is you and me. Jesus, who would carry the cross that Barabbas was supposed to carry. Jesus, who would pay the penalty of someone else's sin that Barabbas should have paid. There was a free man that was imprisoned and killed so a guilty man could be freed and have life. I want to tell you, if that's not the story of the gospel, if that's not the story of the work of Jesus inside of your and my life, that I was guilty in sin. Come on, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I want to tell you, I carry this story. Whenever I read a Barabbas, I say, thank you, Jesus. Because if I were to rename myself, it wouldn't be Pastor Harry. It would very simply be Barabbas. Because I was the guilty one who he found free. Not because I earned it, come on now, not because I deserved it, but because God is just that good that he wants to free me from myself and free me from my sins. But to look at this point of being overlooked, Jesus right here is overlooked for Barabbas. I want to know, or I'm so curious, when life very simply doesn't feel fair or doesn't seem fair to you, how many times have we been overlooked ourselves? You know, as I was praying for so many of us, I felt as though there were some people that just got very simply overlooked for a promotion that they should have gotten. Maybe you were sitting there and you were going to be getting a job and you were applying for the job thinking it was all yours. And yet somehow in some way you got overlooked by for a candidate that's half as qualified as you and half as gifted as you. You know, I still remember I still remember, and the shoe was on the other foot. Back when I was working in restaurant world, and I've shared this, you know, my life inside a corporate restaurant quite often, but I was very, very quick in climbing the corporate ladder. I was really young, and I never should have been sitting at those tables, but I was sitting at those tables. And pardon me. And I worked in this restaurant in Cherry Hill, and then suddenly I was being shipped off to Maryland to sit inside of our headquarters. To get trained, to get some new jobs, all the good stuff. And I remember coming back to our home base inside of Cherry Hill here in Jersey. And as I was sitting down, I was talking to some of the other managers. One of the managers said, "You know, that should have been me. I've been with this company for almost 10 years now, and no one ever called me to go down to Maryland. No one ever offered me a job inside of the corporate office. And here comes this 20-year-old kid. Come on, this was 10 years ago. This 20-year-old kid, and they gave him a seat at the executive table. How in the world are you sitting there when I was here for 10 years? I've never been so overlooked. And I'm looking at him and I felt terrible at the time because I'm like, man, I'm sorry. I didn't put myself there. I never even asked to be there. I was just doing my job. If there's something to know about me, I'm just doing my job. I want to be faithful, but I keep my head down. I live with my head down. I'm just gonna be faithful to what's in my hand. And the guy's looking at me, he's like, this just isn't right. And I said, I'm so sorry. Like, I'm sorry you were overlooked. But as I've matured in Christ, as I've grown inside of my relationship with Jesus, and I've gotten to understand how God works, it isn't about even necessarily people's gift sets or their talents. Please hear me, press into this. It is about the doors that God opens for you. You may feel overlooked. You may feel like people are passing you over because maybe the shoe's on the other foot. Maybe you're the person that's sitting at the table saying, how am I overlooked for every promotion that comes through my company? How is it that I've done my work? I've been faithful. I've hit all the markers. I went above and beyond. And yet I still get overlooked. I want to tell you, it's not even about the promotion. It's not about the results. It's not about the position. It is always about being faithful to Jesus. I want to be faithful with whatever he puts in my hand. And when I say that, I mean, I'm going to take care of this. He put this pen in my hand. This pen, I'm taking care of it like nothing else matters. So it's all about being faithful to where he's placed you and put you inside of. So although those doors may not be opening for you, guess what? I love thanking God for open doors, but I also thank God for closed doors. Because when those closed doors close, it means I was never supposed to be inside of that room. That means that room isn't good for me. That means that room can kill my character. Come on, somebody. That room can take things from me that God wanted to put in me. So I thank God for the closed doors because that means the open doors are coming for where he wants to take me. So I want to encourage you, when you feel overlooked, when you feel like it's passing you by, thank God for the closed door because that means your open door that he put your name on is on its way. But our job, right? Our role, our responsibility in the process is this: hand in hand with our Father so he can lead us to the door. You may be thinking, I'm so sick of this. If I have, right? Let's talk about the situation I was in, but the shoe is on the other foot. If I have to watch some 20-year-old kid get a seat at the corporate executive table when I've been applying for it for a decade, how frustrating it must be. But as you look at it, man, I'm going to hold hand in hand with where God is taking me. I'm not going to try and kick down doors to rooms I was never supposed to be in, but I'm going to be faithful to where God has put me. I'm going to give God my yes every single day. And when He chooses in His timing to open the door that I should be walking through, I'm going to trust He's going to open it. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen? I am here, even in the middle of being overlooked, to be faithful to Jesus. And as we close, I want to close with this. He was betrayed, he was overlooked, so that we could be empowered. Empowered. So at the very end, close to the end of this chapter, verses 33 through 41, we see a really incredible scene go down. We see darkness cover the entire land as Jesus is on the cross. And for 3 hours, the land is dark. And he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? And we see this whole scene start to play out. Verse 37, Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. So many believe inside of that verse right there is what we see in John when he says, it is finished. And then verse 38 happens. Verse 38 is profound when you really stop to read it. It says, then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I remember the first time I read my Bible because I gave my life to Jesus. And then a few months later, I decided I was going through this thing. I think I read the Bible in like a month. And the first time I read this verse, I thought, why the heck are they mentioning a curtain when Jesus is on the cross? I'm like a priorities guy. So it's like, man, what's most important? Let's handle that right now. Let's talk about that. And I'm sitting here reading and I was like, okay, Mark, tell me something. Of all the things you could have mentioned, You could have mentioned what he looked like on the cross. You could have mentioned how the people were like they're mentioned, but like, man, imagine it says that the ladies were watching from a distance, but it's like, man, you could have talked about their response. But here, you talked about the temple being torn in two, or the temple curtain. Why are we talking about curtains? I hardly care about curtains in real life, let alone in Bible times. And then I realized how important it really was. This curtain right here, are you ready for this? This curtain is would have been 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide. Talk about some curtains bigger than our houses. Come on, taller than the house. These curtains were massive, and these curtains protected or closed something in. It was called the Holy of Holies. And this Holy of Holies, this inner room, this inner area of the temple, would have only been entered one day of year on the Day of Atonement by someone called the high priest. And the high priest would have to go through this really, really significant process just to enter the Holy of Holies hidden behind this curtain. You ready? This priest would have to purify himself by cleansing and washing, getting himself clean so he could go in. After that, he'd have to make a sacrifice to atone for his sins and atone for the sins of the nation. And after he would atone for the sins, he would have to go through the curtain, which, by the way, the curtain would be pulled back by 300 priests. That's how heavy it was. 300 people would have to be used to open up this curtain. That's how big and heavy it was. And the curtain also, by the way, forgot this part, was 4 inches thick. So imagine if you have a mattress topper sitting on top of your mattress. It is mattress topper thick curtain. They'd pull back the curtain and the high priest would walk in and minister to the Lord. It is such a significant process. And where what they viewed this Holy of Holies as, what they viewed this inner area of the temple was the presence of God. It was if as we would understand it today, as the Spirit of God inside of a room, inside of a space. And it was a significant process they would have to go through to get in. Jesus did something so important in this moment because we see a curtain, hear me again, 4 inches thick, would take 300 people just to open the curtain because it was so heavy. As Jesus dies, in that moment, the curtain is ripped in two from top to bottom. Something that no man could physically do, here Jesus is doing just inside of his death. Why is this significant? Because the significance was this, Preston, as we close, the significance was this. He was empowering his people. As the curtain was ripped in two, the Spirit of God was released from the temple. The Holy Spirit, as he went up into heaven, but as the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is being released from the temple so that the temple would no longer be the home for the Spirit of God, but instead every single person who would call on the name of Jesus, that's you and me, church, every person that chose to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians calls it, now we are the houses of the Spirit of God. Jesus was saying, in all of your life, I am not going to sit there and confine my presence to a room. Instead, my presence is going to be living inside of my people. So, in the same exact way that the priest would go in to minister to a temple, now we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us. He tore that curtain in two. Hear me, church. So you and I could be empowered. And when we live empowered, guess what? We can actually get past betrayal. When we live empowered, we can get past being overlooked. When we live empowered, we actually live a life where the Spirit of God is behind us, pushing us. It's the wind in our sails, taking us forward so we can live for Jesus inside of this world. So we could do as he did and remain silent when the accusations come. So the pilots of the world can be amazed. I want to encourage you, when we live empowered as Christ followers, because the curtain was torn in two for you and for me, when we live empowered, we are actually living in direct relationship with the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. I want to close with this. Listen, do not neglect what God has given you. because that massive curtain was torn in two, so you could have the best resource in the world. Because guess what? Money can't buy this. No education can buy this. You can read as many books as you want. You can try and do and muster up as much as you can. But guess what? There's not one worship song, not one sermon that replaces the Spirit of God living inside of you. That relationship is one of the best relationships you could ever have. Because when I wake up, I got this from a book at one point in time. When you wake up, first words out of my mouth, good morning, Holy Spirit. I want to acknowledge the Spirit of God living inside of me. And we should do the same, church. Because every time we face those moments where the stress is building, come on, when we get cut off in traffic, come on, somebody, where are my people at? I noticed as soon as I had a child, when I get cut off in traffic, my temper just goes through the roof. There's something about it. And it happens. And yeah, my people, I know it. As soon as it happens, I have to call on the Holy Spirit to give me peace. Because it goes down, I just think, you did not just put my child in danger like that. I get stressed immediately. But here's what's incredible. You ready for this? Here's what's amazing. This Spirit of peace, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. And he wants to give us peace in every moment, joy in every season. And he wants to show us the way we should go. Because God doesn't just say, hey, go that way. But instead, he leads us by his Holy Spirit living inside of us. So I want to encourage you today. Live empowered. Live empowered. If you got to set it as your phone background, if you have to put a sticky note, put it on your steering wheel. Don't put it on your windshield because you're going to get pulled over, but put it on your steering wheel. If you have to tape it to your husband or your wife's forehead just so you remember to live empowered, you do whatever you need to do because you, church, are empowered by the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, who's going to help you live a sinless life. Not be you may be tempted, but he helps us live that sinless life. He helps us actually have a relationship with the Father, and he helps us show Jesus to the world. So live empowered today. Come on, let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful that as we look at the example of Jesus and everything that he went through, God, I'm just so grateful that you don't leave us alone. That you don't leave us to our own vices, you don't leave us to figure it out, but instead you give us your word and you give us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation and the Spirit of wisdom to understand well. So Holy Spirit, I just pray you would take us over today. God, apprehend us. Lord, help us see that we have the mind of Christ so we could think with the mind of Christ. Holy Spirit, I just pray continue to grow good fruit in our life. Come on, somebody. I want good fruit by you, Holy Spirit. Kindness, peace, joy. Come on. I want it because I follow you. So Holy Spirit, I just pray, help us live empowered in you today. In everything we do, in everything we face, let us remember that we're empowered by the eternal, all-powerful Spirit of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Come on. Everyone said, amen, amen. All right, Fusion Church. Love you all. Have an incredible day.